Welcome, everybody. It's great to see the bright and early folks who remembered to set their clocks forward an hour. You know, as our dear brothers and sisters come in later, we'll extend grace. But they missed the first part of the class, so we don't extend that much grace. Good to see everybody. It's a great day, great weather. We have honored guests in our midst. Looking forward to hearing from Sonny in a little bit. But this is our Bible class. We are having as our theme for 2009 as a congregation, Jesus is Lord. Okay, pretty basic. It's a good thing you can build a lot of stuff around that. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Jesus is our Lord. And as a part of that, we're doing a series of classes called we call it the Red Letter Series. Because we thought, if Jesus is our Lord, we ought to take a close look at what He said. Doesn't that make sense? So that's what we're doing. And, you know, a lot of times we read our Bibles and we come across things that are, you know, we think, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do with that? I don't understand that. Or maybe I understand it, but what do I do with it? And sometimes we have a habit of kind of thinking, I don't want to think about that too long. Let me go think about something I understand. Or let me go think about something that I know how to do. But when Jesus is Lord, we need to be thinking about those things that are a little harder to understand too, don't we? As He said them, they meant something. And so, you know, one of the things we need to do, instead of reading a passage and kind of looking for a way to justify not paying attention to it, we need to find a way to obey it, don't we? And that's what we're trying to do in the class, is reading some things, maybe some things we hadn't thought about as much, maybe some things that haven't, you know, maybe we thought about them superficially, and try to think, okay, what do I need to do with this? Because Jesus is Lord, and He said this. So what we should do, when we find those passages we don't really understand, we should pray for understanding, shouldn't we? Okay. And that's what we want to do, and so before we get into our class, let's pray for some understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You are with us and that You care about us and that You give us the instructions we need and so much more, the grace we need, the food we need, everything we need in our lives. Father, I just pray that as we study Your Word this morning, You would be with me, help me to teach it clearly, help us to understand it, help us to know what we need to do with the things we're reading today, Father. Help us to make decisions and convictions and commitments to follow Your Word. Father, be with us now as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's class is going to be on the subject of what Jesus had to say about children. You know, Jesus had some things to say about children. We all know some of the things He said about children. And, we could start in a lot of different places. We're going to cover several different passages. But if you would be turning to Matthew 21, that's where we'll start. If I should start grabbing for the cough drops, just ignore me. I'm going to try to make it through without too many sound effects. So hopefully that'll work. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 14. This is right after Jesus has come in. It's the last week of His ministry. He's come into Jerusalem. He's had the palm branches and people out on the road, you know, laying down the palm branches, Hosanna, all this stuff. And then he gets into the temple. In verse 14, he says, "The blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Him. "Yes," replied Jesus, "have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, You have ordained praise." So think about what's going on here. Yeah, Jesus has come into town. All the adults were out there. All the families, people went out to see Him. They laid out the palm branches. This huge reception. And, of course, the kids were there, right? Then He makes His way into the temple area. And what are the kids doing? They're continuing, you know, Hosanna to the son of David. And, it was the children doing that, but apparently not the adults. Do you notice that? Okay. So, you think about that. What was going on here? there were adults out there on the road, and in fact, apparently some of the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, scribes and teachers of the law, had protested about that. But here, when they got into the temple area, it sort of seems, it doesn't really say this, but it sort of seems the parents were, or the adults were a little bit too inhibited to do it in the temple area, right? To praise Jesus in that way in the temple area. The kids, on the other hand, had no such inhibitions, did they? So they come right out, and right there, they didn't, here's the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, all the dignitaries of the Jewish religion there, and the kids were just out there praising Jesus. And think about how that would look to, let's just say, the scribes and the teachers of the law. They were used to laying out, this is the rules. This, what we write, what we say is the rule. And if we haven't approved of this guy, then you guys aren't going to be approving of this guy. And they were obviously not. They had some problems with Jesus. And so here they are. They're not recognizing Jesus as who he was. And yet the kids are saying this in the temple. So it's like this huge embarrassment to them. It's like, and the parents, now while the parents weren't saying anything, they apparently weren't stopping the kids from doing it either, were they? So you've got this whole scene going on where you've got, of course, Jesus there, not saying anything, not putting a stop to it. You've got the children doing this. You've got the parents condoning it, but not really participating. And then you've got the religious leaders who are just not real happy about the situation. And, I don't know why grown-ups sometimes get too inhibited about praising God, especially in settings where somebody else might not approve of that. Right? But we do, don't we? We just get too inhibited. We get too concerned about politics, about being politically correct. We get too concerned about position and power. Get too concerned about pride. But the kids have none of that. They're just uncomplicated. It's like, they're sincere. They're humble. They don't care so much what people think. And, later on in our worship service, we're going to be singing praises to God. And I wonder how we will sing. Will we sing like these kids? Will we be uninhibited? Will we sincerely, from the bottom of our hearts, let praise come out of our mouth? Not concerned about what people are thinking around us. Not concerned about how we look to somebody else. But just praising God because we recognize who He is and we recognize who we are. And that's just the only thing you can do when you see that. So, here we are. Jesus, here's an example of Jesus and how he accepted this praise from the children. In Luke, when it talks about the coming in on the road and the palm branches and all, it talks about the fact that he said, if these people don't cry out, the stones themselves will cry out. And here it says the children will cry out. You can't contain it. The only question is, are you going to be a part of the praising group or part of the not praising group? So let's just as an encouragement, when we get into our worship service, let's make sure that we're in there. We're praising God like children. Okay, let's flip back a couple of chapters now. Matthew chapter 18. Again, we're looking at what Jesus had to say about children. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Of course, they had some rather incorrect views of what the kingdom of heaven was and was going to be. But they were wanting to know who's the greatest, and hopefully I imagine they were hoping that they would be on the list, right? And so Jesus. His response in verse 2, he says, he called a little child and had him stand among them. Now, he called a little child. I'm going to do a little bit of Greek here. Don't get too bent out of shape because it's not much. But paideion is the Greek word there. And basically, the definition is a young child, a little boy, a little girl. Could be an infant. Could be just little children. But Jesus called this guy. So he was probably at least, maybe preschooler. 3, 4, 5, probably, my guess is 5 years old, but who knows? Okay, but that's about the age of the kid that he calls up here. Okay, and he was at least old enough to come when he was called and to stand in the group. So he has this kid standing there. In verse 3 he says, "And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So again, here we have, he says, unless you change and become like little children. So what does that tell you? They weren't already like little children, were they? They had to change some things. Okay, their interest in being, who is the greatest. Now, the reason I want to talk a little bit about these children is there's some things about children you don't want to imitate, right? I mean, common sense tells us that. We'll look at a passage about that in a minute. But there's some things you don't want to imitate about a child. But, Jesus here is looking at them humbling themselves like a child. This child, Jesus called when he came. He stood there in the middle of a bunch of adults and let them look at him as an object lesson. He just did what he was supposed to do. He was humble. He didn't protest, as far as we can tell. He didn't, this was an obedient, disciplined, respectful child, as far as I can tell. You can imagine some kids wouldn't want to do that, right? But he says, humbles himself like this child, right? But he says, unless you change and become like little children. Now, I don't think he's saying, children can be competitive, too. They can say, who's the greatest? They can think that. But that's obviously not what Jesus is calling them to do here, right? Okay, you need to humble yourself like a little child. And, just as a reference, 1 Corinthians 14:20, you can write down. Paul writes, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults." So, there's some things about children we need to imitate, some things we don't. What we need to imitate, we've already talked about, you need to praise God like an innocent child. And here, we need to be like a child in regard to, we need to be innocent as a child in regard to evil. Right? And so think about that for yourself. Are there things that used to shock you that you're kind of used to now? That happens over time because you see sin over and over. Profanity. You see stuff on TV. There's stuff on TV today that would have not been allowed on TV 30 years ago. We've grown up in an era where we have progressively become less and less sensitized to sin in our culture. We accept things. There's things that would have shocked our parents that we say, oh, that's everywhere. That's all around. Get used to it. We've gotten used to it. And that's not good. He says we need to be innocent with regard to evil. This is something that, I've talked about a few times recently, and we're going to be talking about a lot more. We have got to separate ourselves from contemporary culture. We have got to purge it from our hearts, from our lives, because it's killing us. It's killing our kids. It's killing our families. It's killing our adults. The problems in our lives are caused by the fact that we're too much like the people around us that don't honor God. That's the source of every problem in your life, is the sin that we're around and the sin that we soak up in our culture. The television that we watch, the arguments we get into, the things we talk about with people at work. We need to be mature adults, but we need to have childlike humility. We need to praise God like a child, and we need to be innocent like a child. And we got a long ways to go to get there. I hope we recognize that. I'm not going to go into all the details of that today, but we need to take radical steps to turn off the TV. That's not really radical, but let's start there. Turn off the TV. There ought to be some things that that you just wouldn't allow on your TV screen. I don't want that pumped into my house. There ought to be some things that you won't allow on your computer screen. There ought to be some things that you won't talk about. Some things that, if this conversation's here, I'm walking out. There ought to be some movies we wouldn't go see. There ought to be some things we wouldn't let our kids do. There ought to be some clothes we wouldn't let our kids wear. There ought to be some clothes we wouldn't let our wife wear, as a wife wouldn't wear, or as a husband. There ought to be some things we wouldn't do. Now, where is that line? There needs to be a pretty sharp difference between us and the world around us. So, and it starts with our kids. In particular here, he's talking about we need to be like our kids, but we need to be like kids in these righteous ways.
Okay. Let's look, continue on to verse 5 here. We're just continuing down in Matthew 18. He says, whoever welcomes a little child, again, a paideion, like this in my name, welcomes me. And we're going to come back to the idea of welcoming the child, so I'll just move past that. He says in verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Now, how many times do you suppose you've heard that? 100? I wouldn't doubt there's been at least 100 for some of us. We've heard that. You know, it's better to be have a millstone thrown around your neck, thrown into the sea, than to cause one of these little ones to sin. Again, that's one of those things, after a while, it just sort of, you get numb to it. It does, you don't. I imagine that when Jesus said this the first time, people went home and talked about it. They were shocked. It had impact. You know, think about what he's talking about. You're better off. A millstone. What's a millstone? Here he's talking about the kind of stone they used commercially to grind corn or wheat. And let's just say that if you had that tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea, you're not coming back up. Okay? Yeah, it's a death sentence. You'd be better off to do that, you know, than to... And you know, in their culture, you know, they had a fear of the sea. They had a fear of the sea, and they had a fear of drowning. And you know, sort of the total destruction of somebody was to throw them out into the sea. Okay, that was sort of a way of demonstrating that this person was, or this thing was, is being completely destroyed. You know, it was thrown into the sea. So this was a very strong metaphor that Jesus used. He made a very, you know, this was, you know, the idea that causing one of these little ones to sin is worse than being thrown into the sea in that way. So, you know, he's talking here. He says one of these little ones. Here's a different Greek word, so we'll do a little bit more. It's mikros. Okay, this is someone small in stature, size, younger age. So again, this is talking about the younger kids. He's talking about kids here. He's saying, you know, if you're causing children to sin, then you're doing a pretty bad thing. One of the worst things you can do. Now, why would that be? Think about it. Why would it be so bad? Why would it be worse to cause a child to sin than to cause an adult to sin? It's bad to do either one. Let's not get that wrong. But the child, here's somebody who has a chance to start out right. They have a chance to grow up and not get into that stuff. You cause that child to sin, you've done a serious thing. God wants righteous children. You know, it says in Malachi, you know, that's why he wants you to have godly offspring. He wants you to raise your children and have somebody, a new generation come up that's going to honor him. You know, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was giving his closing sermon at the end of his life, and he's charging the Israelites to teach their children. You know, he says, and when they ask you, tell them this is why we do these things. You know, talk to them when you lie down, when you get up. Teach your children. It was important because he didn't want, you know, obedience to God to die out with his generation. Okay. Now, how about us? Obviously, it's a big deal if the next generation doesn't follow God, isn't it? I mean, that would be horrible. None of us wants that. So we've got to take very good care of these young children. You know, and particularly the youngest of them, we need to be very careful with. You know, I mean, as people become older, you know, hopefully if you've done it right from the beginning, then you just build on that. But, you know, you got a chance to start fresh with a young one. And let's make sure that we do that. But let's think about the warning he gives us now. As a parent with a young child, am I causing my child to sin? And how could I do that? How could I cause my child to sin? Pretty bad thing to do. Okay. You know, the things I let them watch on TV, the commercials I let them get addicted, you know, to try to addict them to consumption and materialism. Am I causing my child to become greedy? Which is a pretty serious sin, right? How about the people I let my kid hang out with? How about the influences I let them to draw in? This is part of what I'm talking about when I say we've got to radically separate ourselves from sinful culture. We've got to protect our kids. We've got to build a hedge around them. We've got to fend off those evil influences that are going to corrupt our kids. And if we're not doing that, we have a hand in causing them to sin. How about when mom and dad don't get along? How about when mom and dad commit sin in front of them? Can we cause our kids to sin by our own greed, by our own the words coming out of our mouth? They can become accustomed to hearing those things just like we have, and we've led them into sin. Better to have a millstone thrown around your neck, thrown into the sea. I think this is an area where we've got to do a lot of repenting. Amen. We've got to become very serious about helping our children to understand right and wrong, and that they live in a sinful world, and that there's some things that we just don't do because we love God. And whether somebody else says they love God or not, they're doing these things, they're not obeying God. And we've got to demonstrate that in our lives. We've got to talk about that when we lie down, when we get up, when we're walking on the road. We got to make this the theme in our house. Amen. Jesus is Lord is the theme in your house. Okay. So, he talks about here about causing a little one to sin. Did you know that you can cause your children to sin? A 5-year-old child can sin. Okay. In fact, he says here, the word he uses, the several translations call it sin. Several translations call it causes their downfall, causes them to stumble. But basically, I looked it up in Thayer's lexicon. It says, to entice them to sin, or to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one to whom he ought to trust. Okay, if you call somebody who ought to trust God to not trust God, by the words that they hear the mom and dad say, for example, okay, to be offended by one, to basically the idea is, you need to keep them upright, moving stable in the right direction, okay, and that's what we're being called to do. If we don't do these things, we're leading them into sin. It would be better to have that millstone around our neck. So we got to get radical about this. And the question I have is: Are we losing the battle for our kids? Are we losing? Our teen ministry has been doing great recently. We've had a number of baptisms. I'm thrilled with what's going on in our teen ministry. But we've had some cases that were not so great. The jury's still out. These kids are. Nobody's. The day's not over yet. But we've got to be very careful. And maybe we should have talked about this separating from the culture more radically a long time ago. But we're seeing it now. And we got to start where we are. God is as interested in our children's salvation as we are, and God is showing us some things. And we need to see those things, and we need to do what we can to put those things into practice. I am thrilled that my two daughters have the conviction that they're going to homeschool my grandchildren. Okay, now, I know not everybody can do that, but the thing what's motivating that is exactly what we're talking about here. Is your kids get into the middle of a worldly school environment where they can't even talk about the Bible from the teacher, and where they're getting all this sinful, they're soaking up sin for the whole school day, all the activities they do after school, and then mom and dad come home from work, and in the 2 or 3 hours they've got where they could be spending time with the kids, they got to cook dinner, they got to do grocery shopping, they got to do housekeeping, they got to have the relationships, all the things going on, and by the way, family group meetings and church services and. You just don't have many hours to work with your kids. So, I don't know how we get there from here. What I'm doing right now is shining a light on the problem. Okay? We've got to start figuring out how can I protect my children, and not let them be led into sin. Okay? And especially, for those of us who have young children, we have a chance to start like that. So, again, let me again emphasize this. I wish we'd thought about this a generation ago, but we're learning. God is merciful and God can do anything, so don't lose hope for your kids if you've got older kids. You know, and God doesn't hold you responsible, I don't think. You know, if we've been doing the best we know to do. But He's showing us some things. And now we need to take those things seriously and to try to respond to that. Because if we don't, you know, the church of the future is going to be damaged by our negligence with our kids. Jesus is Lord in our kids. Okay, look in verse 10, Matthew 18:10. It says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, what can we learn from this? In Jesus talking about children, it says, "Don't look down on one of these. Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." What does that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but it means that angels are pretty high up there on the chain, right? They're above us, you know. And they have attention. Their angels indicates that the kids have an angel, right? And that angel has a direct access to God. So if these kids are worth the angel's time, if they're worth God devoting an angel to your kid, your kids are pretty important, right? Don't be looking down on kids. Kids are important. Kids are worth your time, even if they're not your kids, right? You know, Jesus loves and values children. You know, Jesus was getting ready to die on the cross, and He didn't want that to end in a generation either, did He? You know, He wanted us to take care of the kids. You know, Jesus loves the kids. He wants us to love them also. You know, parents, you know, you need to meet the needs of your kids, especially the spiritual needs of your kids, before you start giving all your time away to somebody else. Okay. For the future of the church, for the future of your kids whom you love, whom God loves, you need to give your time to your kids. You need to meet their spiritual needs, their fathers and mothers. They're your primary ministry. We want to evangelize the world. We want Gwinnett County to hear the message of Christ. Okay? But if our families are broken, if the gospel is not working in our house, how attractive is that going to be to the other guy's house? We've got to do this. We got to take this very seriously, or we will just never get there in terms of the reaching the lost. Okay. Now, for non-parents, those of you who don't have kids, or maybe you have kids but you're looking at somebody else's kid right now, is that kid worth your time? These kids were worth Jesus' time, weren't they? You know, they weren't His offspring. But, you know, Jesus plainly answers that question, yes, they're worth your time. Okay? Let's flip over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, starting in verse 13, says, "Then the little children were brought to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Mark 10:14 in the parallel passage says, "When Jesus saw this, He was indignant." So then verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When He had placed His hands on them, He went from there. So, you know, just a hint to all of us, try to avoid making Jesus indignant. Right? So it's a good policy to follow. Yeah, Jesus was indignant because His disciples, the apostles, they were trying to prevent the kids from coming to Jesus. Jesus saw them coming to Him as being important. It wasn't because kids are cute. You know, he wasn't saying because, you know, I enjoy the cuteness of the kid. You know, there's something deeper than that going on here. It's not, but, you know, Jesus had genuine compassion for every individual. And that included kids. Okay. And especially the small. He had a special compassion for the weak, for the sick, for the poor. Jesus cared about folks like that. How about us? And in particular with what we're talking about today, about the kids. How is your heart towards kids in our midst? Yes, I think some of these kids that He came up and, you know, and were brought to Jesus were probably some of the ones that we read about being baptized later on in Acts. I think some of these were some of the people that we find out later on that were, maybe the Timothys or the, you know, people of his generation that we read about 30 years later in the church, and 40 years later in the church. These were future Christians, and He's trying to start them right. Okay? They are worth your time. The kids in this church are worth your time. You know, what do you suppose that Jesus prayed for them? I think that's interesting. Yeah, he laid his hands on them and he prayed for them. Yeah, I don't know what he prayed. I look at what he prayed for all of the believers in John 17:15. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one." Okay. Are we part of the answer to that prayer? Are we protecting the children from the evil one? Okay. So, you know, but he was receiving them. He was placing his hands on them, praying for them. Those were important things. We should receive the children. We should pray for the children. Are you praying for people's children? I know we pray for our own children. I certainly hope so. But do we pray for other people's children? Are you praying for the children? Okay. They were worth Jesus' time, and we need to protect them from the evil one. You know, our congregation does some things that are different from some congregations, but we bring the children in for the worship service. They get to sit with their parents. They get to watch their parents worship. Maybe they'll be singing Hosanna because they saw you singing Hosanna. You know, but we bring them in into the worship service, and we need to reach out to them. You know, the ones sitting around you, to teach them, you know, what it looks like for a Christian, how a Christian ought to interact with a child. You know, we need to set them a spiritual example. They don't need to be sitting in the worship service next to somebody who's not singing the song. Somebody who looks like their mind's somewhere else. You know, they need to see mom and dad taking notes in the service, turning to the passages. They need to see mom and dad engaged in the service and see how mom and dad worship. They need to see how mom and dad take communion. And then when they ask you, why do you do that? You can explain it to them. You know, you can help them to understand what worshiping God is all about. We do that in this church. Let's make sure that we do that right. You know, because if we bring the kids in here and we're not engaged, we could do more harm than good. You know, we need to worship God. We need to be the real thing on the inside and let our kids see it. Okay. So, Mark 9. Yeah, you know, I said we'd come back to the question of welcoming the children. Mark 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who is the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, this is probably a parallel passage to one we read earlier, but it gives us another slant on what Jesus taught them from that setting. It says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." And, you know, he says, you know, this is like the remedy he offers for their competitive pride. You know, you need to welcome children. Okay, when we don't welcome children, maybe there's a pride problem in there somewhere. I'm too good for that. I'm above that. Okay, he talks about, you know, they're arguing about who's the greatest. It's competitive. It's prideful. It's foolish, isn't it? Welcoming a child, there's nothing competitive about welcoming a child. Okay, it's kindness. It's compassion. There's nothing prideful about it. It's humble. Okay? And it's wise. It's looking to the future. It's not foolish. We need to be welcoming the children for all those good reasons. You know, we need to greet the kids in fellowship. We need to take time to have a conversation with a kid. You know that a five-year-old can have a real meaningful conversation with an adult. And in fact, it can change their life. You know, if it's the right kind of conversation. You know, we need to be watching other people's kids so their parents can get a break. You know, we need to be willing to serve other people's kids. Okay? You know, we need to get in there and grab, you know, put our hands on the task that needs to be done with the raising of kids. You know, we need some mentors for our kids. Someone can help them through the things they're going through. You know, are you willing to be a mentor for somebody else's kid? So, you know, to take them out for a hamburger sometime and just talk through what's going on in their life. You know, let them get to know you, be vulnerable with them, and try to help them understand what it means to be a Christian. You know, we need to be willing to teach the children's classes at church. Okay? You know, we're going to be having another rotation coming up eventually. I think we're sort of in the, you know, the early quadrant of the current one. I don't know exactly what the time frame is. But we need to be willing to sign up. You know, I think we have a lot of excuses that people think of in terms of why I don't teach the kids' classes. Sometimes they say, well, they're not my kids. But you know what? Those weren't Jesus' kids either, right? We say, you know, I don't want to miss the adult service. Well, guess what? You don't miss the adult service. You'll be in here with the kids sitting here right with you, okay? You can teach classes and still get communion, still get the singing, still get the sermon. You know, the teachers get all of that. Okay? You know, and you think, you know, I don't know how. You know, we'll help. We won't put you in a position to do things that you're not prepared to do. We'll have somebody in there with you to help. We'll teach you. But children need teachers. We want to raise our children to understand the gospel, to understand God, to understand the scriptures, to love God, to give their lives to God. And you can be a part of that. That can be part of your ministry. That can be your ministry. You know, you can think you want to be evangelistic. Evangelize the children. You know, don't pretend that you care about somebody you never met before, because you don't care about the kids in our own midst. Okay. So we need to. Some of us repent about our lack of participation in the teaching program. If you haven't done that in a while, put it on your calendar. When next time it comes up, you're going to sign up. Because we need teachers, and we don't need to be begging for teachers. Okay, we need to love the kids. Okay, now the last part of this, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. I'm sort of cheating a little bit here, because this is not really something Jesus said. This is something John the Baptist said, and he's quoting from Malachi. But I'm going to talk about it, because it says that this is what John the Baptist did to prepare the way for Jesus. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, this is what the angel told Zechariah when John the Baptist was on the way. I'm going to pick up in verse 16, Luke 1:16. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord, talking about John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God sent John the Baptist. There's a lot of things he could have said that needed to be set right in order for people to be ready for Jesus. It's amazing to me, it's striking to me, that he said, I want to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Think about that. The hearts of the fathers were not turned to the children, apparently. That needed to be fixed. The fathers and the children, the relationship between a father and a child. You know, what does it look like when the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the children? Okay. Kid issues are left up to the wife. You know, in the most extreme case, the father leaves the house, you know, just leaves the family, and you got a single mom. Okay. Not knowing what's going on in the kids' lives. You know, fathers, do you know what's going on in your kids' lives? How good of a day? What did they do yesterday? How was school last week? What are they struggling with? How are their friendships at school? You know, what do you know about you? How involved are you with your kids? Is your heart turned to your kids? You know, do our kids trust and confide in the fathers? Usually think of, you know, little kids wanting to go confide in their mother. Will they go confide in the father? What's that relationship like? Is your heart turned towards the child? You know, do the kids respect authority, especially the authority of the mother? Okay. How is the father engaged in the whole dynamic of leading the family? You know, is he leading the child, the children, and the raising of the children? Or again, is he sort of like saying, well, that's woman's work? Okay. You know, is the father aware of the needs of the children, and is he engaged in meeting them? Okay. That's what it looks like. You know, those are the issues when the father is not, his heart is not turned towards the children. To prepare people for Jesus, that needed to be fixed. You know, so, you know, Ephesians 6:4 says that fathers need to bring up the children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay. You know, that means we need to be listening to them like God listens to us. You know, God's our father, right? It's a great example of how to be a father. Okay. You know, you feel comfortable going to God, talking about your problems, your needs. How'd your kid feel about coming to you? You know, helping the kid with homework. Who helps kids with homework in your house? You know, that ought to be, the fathers ought to be involved in that. You know, it's a, it's, is part of raising the child. Again, teaching them to respect their mother, spending time with them. There's no substitute for time. You can't say, well, I'm spending quality time because I don't have quantity time. You're outgunned if you're not spending quantity time. The rest of the world is out there spending more time. If the world is spending more time with your kids than you, then, which is going to probably be the case if you're not homeschooling them, then you're already on dangerous ground. You've got to make up time. You can't do it without some hours. Okay. So, you know, John the Baptist, what we just read, was echoing words from Malachi. Malachi 4, starting in verse 5. God says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, I will come and strike the land with a curse." You know, think about that. I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else. You know, what do you think the "or else" is about here? It's like, you know, this was an important thing. You know, how is that going on in our land? You know, I don't want to stretch this too far and talk about, he's really talking about 2009 when he wrote this. But, you know, God, when fathers' hearts are not turned towards their children, there's consequences for that. It offends God. And he will take steps to try to fix that. That's what this tells me. So, for example, you know, this is a root problem that leads to a lot of other problems. When the fathers are not actively engaged in raising the kids, kids turn out with problems. You know, problems that affect them, that affect our culture, they affect our church. You know, that's an important thing. I want to just read you a quote here from a 2005 study on parenting in America. It says, "Today, 2005, more American children are growing up without their biological father in the home than at any other point in American history. Trends such as divorce and remarriage, as well as more children being born outside of marriage, result in diminishing role of fathers in the daily lives of their children. Over 25 million American children, or over a third of them in the U.S., live absent their biological father." A third of the children in America absent their biological father. Studies say that 63% of African American children live in a home without the biological father. That's almost two-thirds. But you know, the problem is growing faster in the white community. It's a big problem. And it's a problem. What we have to do is to recognize that the father plays an important role. Now, I know where the father is, you know, is not in the room today hearing this, you know, where the father is checked out, you know, what we have to do is to support those moms. That's where you love up on somebody else's kids. That's where you become a mentor. That's where you try to help carry that load for those people. You know, we've got serious needs in that area, in this congregation, and your service is needed in that. Okay? If you think I'm not talking to you, then come talk to me later and I'll change your mind. You know, we all need to be a part of that. So, you know, the bottom line is we need to have you know, we've talked about being like children. We've talked about being sincere, humble, innocent, praising God. Remember, we're getting ready to praise God in a little while. The kids will be watching. Okay, we need to be a blessing to the children, bringing them to Jesus, meeting their needs, being their mentor, being having conversations with them, treating them like first-class people that really have rights and needs and that amount to something. Okay, and we need to have our father's hearts turned to our children. Okay. We need to find ways to be surrogate fathers where there's not a father, but where there's a father is to be a real father. So, you know, Jesus is Lord. You know, we've been talking about what we're called to be because Jesus is Lord. And let's be the kind of Christians that we need to be towards the children in our midst.